She sings, too. Her and Lynn got up and just started singing last night, and I wanted to go in the Oneg to get something to eat, and I couldn't. The worship just kept drawing me back. I'm a fan, you might have guessed. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for my sister and for the anointing of your presence in her life. For the anointing of the word of your word that you have given to her, Lord God, the power with which she speaks. The Spirit speaks through her, Lord God. Prepare our ears to hear everything that you have to speak to us this day. In Yeshua's precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless us.
Thank you, sir. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Wow. It is always a great honor to be here. Thank you. I'm really blessed that I've taken a break and taking care of the girls. That's a good thing. And let Alex do it for a change. That's a very good thing. But most of all, I'm grateful to Hashem that he has seen me through and made it possible to come and visit with you again. I was last here 4 years ago. It has been such a blessing with everything that has been going on. But first and foremost, I'd like to thank Rabbi Bert, Rabbi Bill, and the elders, the entire leadership of Roar Israel, and the entire congregation as a whole, for your love and care that you have shown us back home in Zambia, and the great family that we have become. It is such a blessing to us to have known you over the years. I'd also love to appreciate Jay and Pam that made an effort and came over to Zambia in February for our daughter's bat mitzvah, Tamar, and she's 10, 12. We had such a wonderful time having them over, and I guess Gail and Robert will be taking over from where they left off, and where we left off torturing them, they can take their place and catch up from there. So we are really blessed that we'll be having them. I was telling them last night that I'll just be landing and dropping my suitcases and running off to the airport to go and pick them up. Yeah, since I live on the 28th, they live on the 29th. Before I share a little more of what I have to share this morning, we have a video. I'm sorry we don't have a newer one. I don't know if we'll be able to do it on the PowerPoint. It's an old video for those of you that have not seen it. Just briefly what we do back home in Zambia, and just in case you have forgotten, so a gentle reminder of what has been happening over the years over in Zambia. I'm a director of a day school for orphans and vulnerable children, and for a home, we call it a home. It's called an orphanage. And I also do a program that we call Graciousness Extended that I'll be sharing in a little bit what that is all about. Yeah, so have a look at the PowerPoint, then I'll continue from there. I do have a copy if you need one, if that will help. Okay, that's not a problem. We'll still see it later. Can I go ahead? Okay. Yes. So we have for the projects that we're doing, which most of you have graciously supported, we have a school, a day school that has 177 children. And we have a home or an orphanage that is now open and functional that has 19 children, of which six are boys and 13 are girls. And besides that, we, like I said earlier, we have got a program that has been extended or is more of an expansion. Those of you that have been familiar with the work that we're doing, we have got certain children that are not in our home and are not in our school program, but are still sponsored out there. We've got a number of disabled children that we're helping feed, clothe, and give blessing with all sorts of things that they need. And then we have extended that program to those that have been making it from seventh grade going into junior high, because our school program doesn't cover that. So we noticed that a lot of children were dropping out of school after seventh grade because there was not support for them to proceed. And so we started out with this program of graciousness extended, being extended to the children that make it to eighth grade and need further support. And what we did is we got them, at least three of them, to write something about the experience and what they think about this program or this project, because it has been more like a pilot project, something that we wanted to see if it was going to work for us, how we'd be able to, we will be able to handle the administrative part of it, because we have to follow them up. They're not really in our custody or anywhere near us. We have to follow them up. We have to go out to pay for the school fees. We have to make sure that they are actually going to school. We have to have a copy of their end of term school report and all that, so that we are able to keep up with their progress and are able to update their sponsors over here. So this is something that the head of school wrote that I'll read. And she says, "My name is Mbuyoti Sitali Mulindwa, a 30-year-old teacher at Jerome Fleischer Orphanage School. The Graciousness Extended program has been of much help to many of the children, especially those who have qualified to go to high school. Most of the children at Jerome Fleischer stopped school after seventh grade's final examinations, even after making it to the eighth grade. But with the introduction of Graciousness Extended scholarships, it is of much pleasure to me as a teacher and even the children themselves. Learners like Martin Mukuka, who benefited from the scholarship. He is a 17-year-old boy who came from the village in 2009. He stayed at home from that time, helping his brother work as a garden boy. And he decided to enroll himself at Jerome Fleischer after hearing about the school from his friends as a grade four in 2012. After qualifying to secondary school in 2015, he had to go back to the village because there was no one to take care of him or support him. But as was given with sponsorship, he didn't have to do that. Thank you for all the help rendered to all the vulnerable children." So this was something that the head of school wrote, and somebody else did write something who is a beneficiary to this program. This is Leah Mwanungama. I know we have weird names, do we? Yeah, try spelling that. Yeah, she says, I'm a 16-year-old girl. I live in Lelanda compound with my grandmother. My father died when I was in grade 3, and I stopped school after that. Since then, we started struggling with my grandmother, and she was not working. Then life became really hard. By the grace of God, I started going to school by the sponsorship of Jeremy Flash's school from grade 3 until I wrote my grade 7 exams. When I passed to go to junior high, my mother was very worried because she had no money for me to go to school. But I thank God because of Jerome Flash's school. Thank you. They called me and said I would be sponsored to 8th grade. I was excited because most of my friends do not have this opportunity to get back to school and end up in marriages. Thank you so much, Jerome Flasher, and all the sponsors who helped me get back to school. I pray many of my friends also will benefit from this. Thank you, and God bless you. And this was from Anne Kalua, and she says, I'm 15 years old. I live in Lelanda. I live with my mother and my grandmother. My father died when I was 2 years old, and my mother was not working. It was difficult for us to eat and go to school. So for a while, I stopped going to school. I just stayed at home helping my mother sell tomatoes by the roadside. The money she made was only enough for us to have one meal a day. When I heard of Jeremy Flash's school, my mother decided to enroll me. Because I had stayed home for a long time, class was difficult, but my teachers encouraged me to work hard. And when I wrote my 7th-year exams, I passed to go to secondary or junior high, and there was no money for me to go to grade 8. So my mother continued selling tomatoes. But then the Graciousness Extended program was introduced, and I was sponsored to 8th grade. I am very happy. Thank you so much, and may God Almighty bless you. And this is Anne. And actually, I've got pictures of those kids if you'd want to see them later. And this one is a special case. I gave a testimony of this guy last night. He says, my name is Robert Peary, and I'm 15 years old. I live in the Lander compound. I live with my uncle. My father died in 2012. My father died, and my mother was not working. We struggled to survive, and that's how I dropped out of school. That is when I came to Jeremy Fleischer, and I passed to go to grade 8, but there was no money. So I went to Kawe, where this is another city about 2 hours from where we live, and says I went to Kawe where my uncle promised to take me to school, but I stayed at home for the entire term until, or you say semester, until I heard that Jeremy Fleischer was sponsoring some pupils. So I brought my papers, and they helped me find a place where I was accepted to go to 8th grade. Now I cannot believe I'll be going to school this very semester. I really appreciate the sponsorship being given to me. I would have still been in Kawe doing house chores and gardening for my uncle. Thank you so much. May God bless the hand that has helped me. I promise to work extra hard, Robert. Now, this young man, like the story states, he had left the city that we were in after he wrote his exams, and his uncle said, well, you come over, I'll help you. And this has been the vision of our project, is to get the kids that are left and abandoned without an education and show the guardians that are actually taking care of them that they also can do something in life if they were given a chance. And that's why our school project was going from 1st grade to 7th grade, so that we can show them that these children can actually make it. And so far in the area where the school is situated, I mean, we've been hitting 85-90% pass rates going to junior high for the past 4 or 5 years, which has been a very good record and a praise report for us. And so this guy left the city and said, wow, I made it. Maybe my uncle will help me. And then he goes for an entire semester. He's seated at home, and they're just using him for chores here and there. And Maria Schmidt, our director, coordinator for US here, was busy asking me, should we remove him from our program? Should we get another child and give the sponsor? And said, well, we're trying to locate him, so give us a little bit of time. Maybe we need to know whether he is in school or he has just dropped out before we give his sponsorship to someone else. And 2 days after I told Maria to say, I think we can't locate this guy, he shows up at our office and says, look, I'm stuck. I was not able to go into school, and I quickly got in touch with Maria. Thankfully, the sponsor was not given another child, and they immediately sent the money for his school, and we helped him catch up in his lost semester, and now he's in class and very excited. And so I want to appreciate all those that have been sponsoring these children, showing their love by giving, by prayer, that your work and that which you're doing is not in vain. We are partnered together with the Lord and are touching lives out there. It is definitely not in vain. Amen. So thank you so much for your sponsorship for these children. Thank you so much for sponsoring my family to help us, you know, make this thing possible that we devote all our time to this. We really appreciate everything that each and every one of you is doing to make this possible. As much as we have got so many praise reports that we can give, the school is doing well, the home is doing fine, we have three mothers there. At the same time, the cost of living is going up. It's getting harder and harder every year to run the project. But we are believing God that he is faithful. He changeth not. He is able, no matter what the economic situation looks like. Our God is able to still take care of his children, because he's promised that he's the father to the fatherless. And I think among the fathers, he's the best daddy anyone can ever have. And so we ask that you continue praying with us, stand with us in prayer, that the Lord will continue to make a way that if it is his will, this project will continue, that will be able to bless others out there. Amen. That being said, I bless the Lord for this opportunity to be able to give just a few minutes of a sharing of the word of the Lord this morning. I understand we're in the season of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Others with the Greeks, Pentecost, depending on where we are at. It seems to be one of the same things so far from what I've checked. Amen. It is such an honor and a privilege, and I must apologize. I don't speak American. I lean more on the English, and yeah, that can be a problem, especially that it's still not my first language. I speak five other different languages. It amazes people, but we have 73. We've got people that can speak after 30 to 30 different languages where I come from. But please excuse my English if it's not exactly the way it's supposed to be. I pray the Ruach will help you understand and help me deliver the way it is supposed to be. Amen. Yeah, so Shavuot is not really a Jewish, it's not only a Jewish holiday, but is also a biblical holiday. Most of the people shove it off mostly to be like a Jewish custom, but it's actually there in the scriptures, so that it really makes it a biblical holiday. And I know most of us know it occurs around this time, or the 6th of Sivan, and it basically commemorates the giving of the Torah and the giving of the Ruach and of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The promise is recounted in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. And it's also the conclusion of the counting of the Omer, for those of you that are familiar with that. Shavuot is looked upon as a feast or a festival of harvest. And in those days, in the days past, the children of Israel would be eagerly looking at their fields and trying to see whether the fields are ready and begin to prepare for their offerings for the harvest. And so it was a special time. But also, what is most important that I would like to look at is that Shavuot symbolizes the marriage covenant between God and his people. So basically, what was happening at Mount Sinai, I won't have much time to read that too. Unfortunately, I didn't time myself this morning. I don't know where I started and where I ended. Okay. I should have asked for a timekeeper. All right. So it's basically a time when the children of Israel left Egypt and come to the Mount of Sinai. And then the Lord says, okay, so guys, this is the deal. This is what I require of you. And the children of Israel say, okay, everything that the Lord has said, we shall do. And I'm looking at it as there was a marriage proposal. And the children of Israel say, okay, everything that the Lord has said we shall do, meaning they accept this proposal. And a ketubah is given, which is the Torah. Oh, a ketubah, for those of us that may not know, is a marriage covenant, a marriage agreement, okay, which states the terms of the marriage. Okay, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what you're going to do in this relationship. And so the ketubah, which is the Torah, is given. And like I said last night, I find it very difficult when people begin to say that, well, we don't need the Torah anymore. But the Torah is what makes us his people, okay? That is what makes us the people who we are supposed to be, or the bride we are supposed to be. So we are okay with being a bride, but we can't be a bride of God without this covenant. Every relationship must have a covenant. So those that say that, I don't know under what instructions they would want to lead their lives. Okay? I don't know if there's any other set of rules. If you do, we can chat later on. I would love to have a look. Those that are not of Torah. Okay? So I believe very strongly that the Torah is what is a covenant, or what makes the relationship between us and God. It gives direction of how we're supposed to live with this groom of ours. Amen. So basically, as believers, I've also noticed that we have got a tendency when it comes to Shavuot. It may not be the case with you here, but a lot of believers out there will concentrate on the giving of the Ruach in this season and not the giving of the Torah, because there's this blanket feeling that, well, the Torah is not important and it has been done away with. Okay? But you see, the Torah and the giving of the Ruach must always go together. And the Lord said it in Yohanan chapter 14, verse 15 to 16. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, which is my Torah. And then there is no break in my Bible where there's a full stop, or it's another topic, or it's something else. And then it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor like me, the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever. So he says, first of all, you must love me. And out of love, you will keep that which is an agreement between you and me. And because you keep that agreement, even as I go, I will not leave you alone. I will send you another comforting counselor. So you see that we cannot separate the Torah from the Ruach, or the Ruach from the Torah. Because first of all, when you go into the scriptures further, you'll find that we are given what the Ruach was going to do when he comes. He says, well, he's going to lead you in all truth. Well, which truth? There must be a basis somewhere. There must be a foundation somewhere of truth. He's going to guide you in what? He's going to bring to remembrance. To remember what? The Lord Yeshua said, to remember everything that I have taught you. And okay, I agree, I'm a little slow. It took time for me to realize that actually when Yeshua was here, there was no such thing as the Brit Hadashah. In my mind, I thought it was always there, somewhere, somehow. I don't know how, but like I said, I can be a little slow. Okay, so when Yeshua referred to scripture, he referred to the Tanakh. He was talking about the Torah. He said the Ruach HaKodesh will bring the Torah to remembrance. So these things, or these two, must always go together. And I believe that very strongly. So he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. And this is what Yeshua said, and that's exactly what Hashem said when they were at the Mount of Sinai. He says, well, this is my agreement, these are my words. And they said, well, whatever you do, whatever you say, we will do. And there was a covenant. There was the giving of the Torah. There was the giving of the commandment again. And Torah simply means guidelines and instructions on how we are supposed to live. Amen? Yeah, so I look at Passover, which we have been counting from, as the physical deliverance of the children of Israel. Okay, they were being delivered from bondage in Egypt, all right? And then they come to the mountain and meet with the Lord himself, with the presence of Hashem, and they experience spiritual deliverance and awakening. It was at a point where the Lord was coming up now and creating a redeemed people, a redeemed nation. And yes, it was a mixed multitude. There were not only the children of Israel there. There were others that joined them. But then he was coming up now with a redeemed nation, a people of his own. Those that were going to be in covenant with him. Amen. So he reveals himself to them and how to live as a redeemed community, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, according to Exodus chapter 19, or Shemot, chapter 19 and verse 6. It says, and you will be a kingdom of Kohanim for me, a nation set apart. These are the words you have to speak to the children of Israel. And he also says that in 1 Kepha chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, the king's Kohanim, a holy nation, a people for God to possess. Now, that's a high calling. Amen? That is not a simple assignment. That's a high calling. And he says, why? In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous or wonderful light. All right? That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that I was reading right there. Okay. So the Lord says, he has called us, he has chosen us to be a redeemed people set apart for him. A nation set apart for God himself. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In order to declare the praises of the one who called us. Vayikra chapter 26 and verse 11 to 12. That's Leviticus. He tells them, I will put my tabernacle among you and will not reject you. 12 says, but I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful thing. He says, I will not reject you. Now, we've been talking about this from the time that I've been around, and I spoke about it last night, and I said, it would have been wonderful if the children of Israel had not stopped the Lord from talking on the mountain. I believe it would have been totally different if our people would have actually heard it directly from the Lord. You know, everything he had to say without saying, okay, make him stop. Moses, you talk to him. You are used with the thunder and the lightning and all that and the blast in the ears. We can stand this. Okay. And I believe it would have been different if the children of Israel would have gotten it from Hashem. And we have the same problem even now. We always have to have somebody read the scriptures for us and then deliver them. Somebody do everything for us and so now give it to me. And in the process, we have taken it lightly. Because in most cases, it's a human being just like me. Given's like, oh, okay. She fumbled there. Oh, okay. She's human. All right. I've heard of funny things that people say, huh? Do you lie? Yes. What does that make you? Human? Oh, okay. I thought it makes you a liar. Okay. So that, okay, she's human. All right. So we always have this aspect of seeing the human part, and we miss out the divine part. And this is what happened on the mountain. They said, oh, okay, no, whatever the Lord says, we will do. And along the way, they kept on fumbling, and we do it now, and we do it worse. But when you look at being a priesthood, being a kohanim for the king, that is no light assignment. That is no light assignment. That is, what is the American word? It is not for sissies. Is that what you say? It's not for the weak or faint-hearted. That is a high calling. When we look at Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 15 to 16, I'll not go there to read, but I'll point out a few things that the Lord tells the children of Israel. First of all, he speaks to the Levi'im in verse 10, and he talks about how they abandoned the sanctuary and how he restricts them from the jobs that they're going to do. Well, you only be able to do this. He tells the Levites, you only be able to maybe to clean around and do this and do that. But for the priest that stood with the sanctuary in the time of trouble, he says, and they shall approach me, and they are the ones that shall serve me, and they will attend to me and offer the necessary offerings. They will enter my sanctuary, they will approach my table, and they will minister to me and perform my services. Now, this is God giving the assignment of the priest. Now, like we said last night, when you look at these assignments, there's not much room for you and how you feel about things. When you are a priest, you are totally given to God. But we have a generation of people and a generation of believers that are so much grown into themselves or into ourselves that the Lord is an afterthought. Okay? Yeah, I'll serve the Lord when I have time. You know, my schedule is really back to back right now. I don't really have room. I don't really have time. The Bible tells us that for the priests, they are to offer the necessary offerings. And when you look at God, he is a God of timing. The priests were not allowed to walk in anyhow whenever they felt like. It had nothing to do with how they felt or even how they thought. Because the scripture tells us very clearly that the Lord says, my thoughts are not anywhere near your thoughts. So really, he doesn't give us much room to think and create certain things. He has actually already set a standard of how he thinks things should be done. And if we are going to be priests, if we are going to be servants of the Most High God, it's high time we put our priorities straight and say, okay, Lord, where next? What am I supposed to be doing? We have got no room, no space to say, well, Lord, hold on, I'll be back when I'm done. And these are the times that we're going in. And if we are going to continue this way, we are going to miss the Lord. Verse 23 of Ezekiel chapter 44 says, they are to teach my people, that's the priest, the difference between holy and common, and enable them. Now, that's another word. Teach my people, holy and unholy, and the common, and then enable them to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. So the priests were there to teach. Okay, this is holy and this is unholy. And to me, that simply shows that what is holy and what is common is not exactly obvious. Okay? And it's worse in our days. We have taken that which is evil and made it good. or righteous, and that which is bad, and made it good. And the Bible says, cursed are they that do that. All right? So he says, my priests will teach between the holy and common. So there are things that are common to man, and there are things that are holy and set apart for God. And he says, to enable them to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. Now, if you are going to be among the priests, like we have read, and the rabbis have alluded to this from, I think, last Shabbat, it has been coming up, and Rabbi Bill spoke about it even last night in his reading, and he says, well, we're a priest, and I was like, oh, okay. I don't really shout amen to such statements. I just kind of like whimper and something, yeah, priest. Because it's actually a scary thing to be. It is handled with high honor. It is a standard above everybody else. When you read Ezekiel chapter 44, you see that the Levites and the priests were looked upon at totally different standards. The priest, it was a higher standard. They cannot marry anybody else but a virgin. They cannot, if they have to marry a widow, it has to be a widow of a former priest, somebody, a priest that has died. And there are all these regulations. Why? The Lord held them at a higher standard, because he says, these ones are the ones that will approach me. So their life just has to be different. They have to be a people that will be able to serve me. So they really have to be clean. Now, I know nowadays we look at the Lord as, you know, a buddy, you know, and we've come up with songs which are, now that's my opinion. I don't really fancy songs that say, I am a friend of God. They terrify me. Let's put it that way. So I kind of like avoid it. It could be a good thing. I don't know. I just, like I said, I can be a little slow. I just haven't gotten to understand that part of the relationship with God. Because, I mean, the stuff that I do and talk about with my friend, yikes, you know, and the way we relate with my friend, I kind of find that hard to put the Lord in that position. And like I said, that's me, okay? That's just fair. Yeah, so for a priest to be able to teach and to enable the children of Israel, the rest of the people, the difference between the clean and the unclean, they themselves must know exactly what it is. They must know. Why? Because you'll not be able to teach that which you don't know. You have to know it. To enable, you have to leave it. Okay? So the standard is higher. We can not only have head knowledge, but we must have heart knowledge. Our heart must be in it. If it's ever going to make sense, if we're going to be able to approach the throne of God and serve him and bring the necessary offerings, and you know, we just have to know how to do it right and live right. Hallelujah. And so when we look at the scriptures, we find that the Kohanim were a set aside example. They were to impart on the people. They were to be completely saturated in holiness. And only a holy community, a holy nation, a holy people can abide in proximity with the God of Israel. We cannot have it any other way. It's just not possible. And because of that, I'm thankful to God for the sacrifice of Yeshua, because by ourselves, we cannot be able to accomplish that. We cannot accomplish that no matter how much we try. But the Lord has promised that we do not have to walk alone. But the secret is us being able to yield. Because again, the Lord will not force himself on you. He will not force himself on you. You have to have the heart to yield, to live a certain way. And that way is what we talked about, which is the Torah. He came up with an agreement, and we said that which the Lord has said we will do. He has faithfully kept his side of the covenant. And we have again and again and again, over and over again, broken his heart by breaking our side of the covenant. And one time I was teaching back home in Zambia, and it was very interesting because I looked at the men and I was like, well, how would you feel? You are married to this woman and she's all over the place with every other guy. I mean, we've got idols all over in our lives. Money, property, kids, you name it, we have it. And the Lord is always at the bottom of the list. And Elder Mike this morning in his prayer actually said something that is very profound, and I pray that each and every one of us will make time to live it. He said, we exist for you, Lord. But easily said than done. Because we can say that, but we live, Lord, you exist for me. And the Lord is like a bingo machine or an ATM machine, you know, and you press some buttons and, okay, blessings come out. Okay, now, Lord, next is this. Okay, now, Lord, this is what I want. Okay, now, and actually, even our prayer lives is always about, I want this, Lord. I want this, Lord. I want, and we don't really have a relationship with God that is, you know, a proper relationship without wanting something. How would you feel if every time your child spoke to you, the first thing that came out of their mouth was, I want something? And they never come to you and sit on your laps and say, Daddy, can I sit on your lap? Can I talk to you? That's the relationship that the Lord wants with us. Yes, there is blessing. Yes, the Lord gives. But that's not the reason why he's there. That's not the reason why we're created. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. He says, however, now freed from sin and enslaved to God, you do get the benefits. It consists in being made set apart for God, and its end result is eternal life. Hallelujah. The benefit is being made holy, set apart, and its end result is eternal life. Now, if we are going to go into the circle of, well, I don't feel that way. I don't, and you know, really our feelings don't help us, actually. They don't. I shared last night, it's like all of us feel different about something. All right? We all feel different about something. That's why we've got people with what they call a sweet tooth, and others can't stand sweet stuff. We all feel different. And if the Lord felt, if the Lord had to go with how we felt, I mean, we would have a congregation for each and every one of us. You know, I like the liturgy said this way. I like the praise sung this way. I like the dancers this way. We all have a feeling of how, and it's always different. I shared on how me and Alex are one. The Bible says we are one, but we just can't figure out how our temperature likings just don't get to marriage and become one over 14, 15 years of marriage. I just can't stand the hold. He just can't stand the heat. So we are just different. But the issue is, how does the Lord want it to be done? Because it says, the priest shall bring the necessary offerings. And he has written on how the order should be. So it's not exactly about how I feel. It's not exactly about how you feel. It's all about what the Lord wants. And as we yield and give ourselves to Him, that will not be a problem to us. It'll not be a problem to us. Because we will understand and we will know that this that I'm doing for my God because I love Him. That's it. That's it. And lastly, last night I spoke about how we don't really know how to relate to the Father as a father. Well, basically because even our generation is messed up. And the generation that is going out has actually messed up the generation that is coming in. And we are complaining that the children, and I'm not in that generation. I am much older than I look. Yeah. I didn't think that would go. Okay. But you see, we are always complaining about the mannerisms and the character and, you know, of the children that we're having now, the youth that are out there now. But the issue is that we let it go. We let it go. And good heavens, look at what we're having now. Look at the children that we're having now. They can't even stand being in the congregation. They can't even stand being in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because somewhere, somehow, we lost it. And because they don't know, we don't know how to relate to our Father and live by His instructions, our children don't know either. Because we let them go loose, we think the Lord should let us go loose. Well, that's not going to be the case. Because if the Lord will not judge us according to Scripture, that is going to make Him a liar, and that is not possible. He does not lie. That which He has said will come to pass. That which we have sowed, we shall reap. And this is what is happening now. We are reaping exactly that which we have sown. Because God must remain true and every man a liar. And I know and I see it because of what we have done that we are headed in a very miserable time. And we were talking with Palm and Jay in the car, and I asked Rabbi Bert as well, I said, what does America want from God? What do you want? Because I'm hearing all sorts of prayers and all sorts of prophecies, and I'm thinking, are you sure the Lord is going to look away and let this pass? Are you sure He's going to do that? Like somebody said, then He should be apologizing to Sodom and Gomorrah right now. Seriously. And Pam told me something really profound because I've been asking. I'm like, look, we come from the dark continent. So some of these things are not really surprising. I mean, we flow in witchcraft, even from the pulpit. Okay? So we are known for that. And a couple of years we have looked up to America and said, oh, you know, the godly nation, the nation under God, you know. And we're like, well, and I told him, I said, well, yeah, we are bad, but man, you guys are messed up. You guys are in trouble. Serious trouble. And Palm said something really profound. She said, I am just praying that, Lord, teach me, show me how to walk in these times. And I think that's the best prayer we can give. That is the best prayer we can give. Show us, Lord, how to walk in these times. Because seriously, hard times are coming. And only those that live right or righteously will be able to stand. Amen. And like I said, the priesthood is not for sissies, it's not for the weak or faint-hearted. We will have to be strong. Shabbat shalom.
Story of the children of Zambia and how you can help them. There are over 1.2 million orphans in Zambia, one out of every 14 people in my country. Only 10% of those children receive any type of help. Most live on the streets, searching for food to eat, with no hope for a better life. In 2005, my husband Alice and I felt the Lord calling on us to change the lives of the children of our community. So we started the Jerome Fleischer Orphanage in an old garage. It grew into a large building, but most of these children still had no proper place to live. As the night would come, they had to leave. These children needed more, and our loving Lord has provided our new facility. Construction was recently completed on the 100-bed Jerome Fleischer School Orphanage, a dream 5 years in the making. Here, children will be able to get a quality education, spiritual guidance, healthy meals every day, and a comfortable and safe place to sleep every night. They can finally have a place they can call home. If the Lord has entrusted you with His money, please consider supporting our mission in Zambia. Soon our doors will open and the children will come pouring in. There are ongoing costs for school supplies, food, clothing, and sand. 80% of Zambians make less than a dollar a day, so we can't do this alone. If you want to help give these children a home, please contact us at our website or email address on the screen. If you feel the Lord asking more of you, please consider supporting these children directly, financially, and in prayer. We know that the problem is big, but we know that the Lord is bigger.
Maybe things would go better in our school if we took out the air conditioning. One never knows what one's actions, what the effects of one's actions, what they will do, what will happen. Sometimes we speak words. Sometimes we'll do something. We really don't understand what the effects those words will have over the years. Sometimes we do things and we never know what those things, how they affect other people. About 15 years ago, one of the skinniest little guys I ever seen walked in here, turned sideways, and utterly disappeared. All you saw were teeth, just biggest smile you ever seen. And he was introduced to me as the leader of a messianic fellowship in Zambia. And to be perfectly honest, I had no idea where Zambia was. I never had heard of it. I don't get out much. And I did something, the Lord led me to do something I never do, and I gave him the pulpit that night to greet the people. And that began a relationship that we've had now for 15 years, where we've been a supporter in prayer and financially of the Zambian Messianic Fellowship, which has now expanded to something in the neighborhood of 11 congregations, an orphanage. My sister didn't mention it this week, but they got, I don't say this because it's such a big deal, but I say it because it's sort of a big deal. They got to minister in the presidential palace. They have TV, radio messages that go forth. They've reached out to Muslims. But primarily, they touch the hearts of one little child at a time. And you know, that's how our Lord did it. Our Lord did not have any grandiose political ambitions. He did not seek to change thousands at a time. He spoke to the hearts of individuals and moved those hearts. And with a few words, he changed the world. He is, without a doubt, the most influential figure who has ever lived. Without a doubt. If our Lord had not come, if Yeshua had not walked the earth, the Torah, the words of Moshe, would have been the sole possession of some small nomadic Bedouin tribe. Who would have heard of him? Because of Yeshua, we have the Ten Commandments on every refrigerator. We have magnets with the Word of God. That's due to one man, Yeshua. The work that my brother and sister do in Zambia is work anointed and for the kingdom. It's anointed by and for the kingdom of heaven. Support it generously. The needs are without end, obviously. If you're going to make out a check, make it out to Roe Israel. We'll put it all together. And there's some buckets in the back over there. And fill them up. How's that for an offering taking, huh?